In connection with our brother's address, brothers and sisters, it's asked that we take a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 18, and verses 1 to 11. So reading together from the Word of Life, the book of Acts, chapter 18, commencing at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So with that, brothers and sisters, I ask Brother Andy to come forward and give us his address, willingly and unwillingly.
Good evening, brethren and sisters, and thank you for coming out tonight to this study, which we're titling Willingly and Unwillingly, and it's going to involve us spending quite a bit of our time in the epistle to the Corinthian ecclesia. But we've actually begun, first and foremost, in Acts, haven't we, to try and set the context of Paul's work with the brothers and sisters at Corinth. And to try and set the context, hopefully, in 10 or 11 verses of the challenges which the apostle had to face at this particular place. It was by no means easy, brothers and sisters. A great challenge to the work of the apostle, but a challenge which was required no less. And hopefully, as we spend a bit of time in Acts and in Corinthians, it'll be not just a history lesson for us, brothers and sisters, but it'll also be something which becomes relevant to us in our lives also today, hopefully. And hopefully we'll get to that point, because willingly and unwillingly is every single one of us at times in our lives in the service to our Lord. And hopefully that will come out, because that is our nature. So we'll get there in time. Okay, so hopefully you're still in Acts chapter 18, and we'll try and set the scene. Acts chapter 18, we're with the Apostle Paul, as we've already mentioned. We're in the city of Corinth with the Jews and the Greeks, we're told in verse 4. It seems quite a positive start to the chapter. Verse 4, he, the Apostle, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. There seems to be a response to this work which the apostle is doing here at Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. And here we begin to get the establishment of the ecclesia here at this place. And the apostle was here for a period of 18 months, working with them. And there was all types of people There was poor, there was wealthy, there was Jew, there was Greek. There was a very diverse ecclesia and also a very pagan and materialistic city in which they found themselves. Plenty of challenges, brothers and sisters. And the background of those things we're going to come to in a moment in 1 Corinthians. But you can see verse 4 leads to verse 5, where it sees that he testified first and foremost to the Jews. He testified, we'll read it, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And the reaction to that was that they rejected his teaching. They opposed themselves, they blasphemed, they shook their raiment. This is not what they wanted to hear. And ultimately, verse 10, he turns to the Gentiles. He turns the direction of his work and of his preaching to the Gentiles. And then verse 8, we see that many believed on the house of Crispus, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There was a response from those within Corinth. They believed in these things and they were baptized. So, certainly a challenging situation for the apostle to find himself in, but not one which was, certainly one which was to find some promise in that there was those that responded and believed and were baptized. Now, when we do come into 1 Corinthians, we see the issues, the challenges I've put there. Is Christ divided? There was a real division at times within the ecclesia because of the different types of characters. There was Jews and Gentiles, as we've mentioned. And you can see there in the first 8 or so chapters there of the first epistle that you've got contentions and divisions. You've got incestuous relationships and so on. People, brothers and sisters, taking one another to court over issues. Not concerned with talking about what's right by scripture. Let's put it before a legal court and decide what's right or wrong before a judge. And you can see there on the screen the types of things which were a real challenge to them in their lives. Fornication, was it okay to marry and divorce? And the types of things, could you eat meats which were offered to an idol? Where did you stand in your conscience on things like that? So let's pick out a couple from that list. We've mentioned fornication, and the view was that God had given them a body that they felt and that they could use it however they wished. That was some of the attitudes and approaches which they took. When it came to the final one about eating meat offered to idols, it was a belief that they had their own individual rights and that they could eat whatsoever they wished. But again, we'll come back to that later on and we'll develop that thought a little more, whether that was the right type of attitude. But the list could go on, brothers and sisters. There was disorderly conduct. There was fighting for rights. There were some who believed that there was no resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hopefully you're getting the picture. What a great challenge it was. And many would probably have wanted to walk away from an ecclesia like this with all these types of issues to deal with, far beyond anything that we might want to cope with within our own ecclesia. And we might think, well, it's time for me to go somewhere else. But no, these still needed to be tackled and to be dealt with in the right spirit and in the right way. Now, Jesus encourages the Apostle Paul personally when maybe Paul found this a bit too much of a burden. Acts chapter 18, let's remain there, and we come in verse 9. Paul gets a vision, personal vision, from the Lord. What does he say? Verse 9 of Acts 18. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Don't shy away, Paul. I want you to continue in the work that you've got to do. I'm telling you to continue. Verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Did you see the encouragement that the Lord is giving the apostle at this time? Yes, there's great challenge. Yes, there's things that need tackling. But he says, I'm with you. And rest assured, you won't be alone. You won't come to harm. You might feel isolated. Yes, there are people within this place, within this city of Corinth, which are with you. So despite everything, we know that the Lord himself did not walk away from these believers. And the Apostle Paul did not walk away from them either. And we're not going to go there, but we elsewhere in the Epistle to the Corinthians, you get Paul's speaking of the love that he felt towards the brothers and sisters. This is that development that he felt love for them, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 and also chapter 12 verse 15. Life is not easy, is it, brothers and sisters, at times in the ecclesia? And this is how Paul himself viewed things at times. He viewed as if he was made as the filth of the world. Let's just read these words from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. He says, For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things to this day. And hopefully you can pick out in those four or so verses the similarities and the types of Christ coming out there. Being despised, being buffeted, being reviled. This is the way that the apostles said and felt how he was treated. We're made as the filth of the world, in his view. And the final word there, or in the final few words, we have that we are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And the word offscouring literally means, brothers and sisters, it's the dirt on the bottom of your shoe which you just want to cast off. That's how the apostle felt. They were just to be a piece of dirt cast to the side. This is how they were treated. And so we're going to come to, when we get to chapter 9, talking about rights. What is my right as an apostle, as somebody who does the work of the truth? What rights have I got? And we'll get there in a moment. But before we do, I thought it was particularly helpful, certainly for me anyway, to give you an idea of what the city of Corinth was like in these times. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but we've got certain things like a theatre. We've got the forum. and the shops. We've got the Northern Market. Things you'd probably expect within a fairly modern city. And this is the things that there was a social life. There was various things that they needed. But also we have right in the middle the temple of Apollo, and also another temple up here on the top left. Very much centred around idol worship. They simply could not get away from it. Wherever they were within this city, centred around the temple. Now Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 tells us that Corinth was wholly given over to idols. And this means not just the religious practices that were there in that city, but idolatry had permeated every aspect of their daily lives. It was a little bit like Ephesus, where we had Diana of the Ephesians. The worship of Diana, their trade, it was all focused around Diana, the tourism, the little idols they made. And they didn't take kindly, did they, to the preaching of the gospel within Ephesus. It was challenging the livelihood of those people that made money from that tourism. And we get something very similar here in Corinth, that it was wholly given over to idols, seen in every part of their lives, brothers and sisters, from the laws through to education, through to healthcare, all aspects, business, tourism, you name it. And then when we come to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, it's also begun to affect their social life. And I say that particularly because when we come to chapter 8, it focuses in on where they sought to have their entertainment. We can see there's a theatre where they went to buy their food, the forum and the marketplace, where they sought to eat. And often in these places, the food which they were buying and which they were eating had previously been offered in the temples to idols. And so there was this dilemma, this moral dilemma. Was it right if some meat had been offered to an idol to therefore eat it? And often the case was that food was offered to the idol and was split into three portions. We have one as an offering, two for the priest, and the third portion would go to the person making that offering, and it was for them to take home to cook and to eat, often with friends and with family. And so it was this third portion which often caused the contention, particularly with the believers in the ecclesia. Because at any time when they were seeing their friends or whatever they were partaking in, potentially food was there involved, and could no doubt this food have been offered previously to an idol. So what was the right thing to do? And we have this debate over knowledge and conscience in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not going to go through the whole of the chapter, but in summary, we've got the idea of those that were all about knowledge. I know that an idol means nothing in the world, okay? You might offer meat to an idol, but what's an idol? It means nothing. My conscience is clear, I can continue to eat that. And we see that. Those that had knowledge, if idols don't exist, then eating food offered to them simply meant nothing. And this view was based on self. I know what's right. This is what I want to do. I'm not so overly concerned about how it might affect anybody else, but potentially could lead to arrogance and to pride first and foremost. And we've got this idea of knowledge puffing up, but also where is the love? It's the love that edifies. And then there was another camp that had this idea of conscience. Well, and the idea was, well, I know that this meat, this food has been offered to an idol, therefore it doesn't feel right for me. This is something I should show that I'm separate from. I don't want anything to do with idol worship, whatever it is. So for me, it's not the right thing to partake of. The conscience argument. This is something offered to an idol. And the believers felt they were trying to keep themselves separate from these things. And so it wasn't appropriate and should be avoided. So two camps, if you like, and a great challenge, particularly within the city life, something that they really couldn't get away from as much as they might want to, because idol worship was always there, and it was a great challenge again for them. So 1 Corinthians 8, and we'll read verse 10 and 11. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. We always need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters and how our conduct and what we do might affect them. We certainly don't want to be a brother or sister which causes our weak brother to perish, do we? And yet what a wonderful attitude of verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And this is now the attitude of, my brother is more important than myself. If I'm going to offend in any point, then I will steer clear of these things. It becomes a selfless attitude, doesn't it? Let me think about my brother and my sister first and foremost. And so we come then to chapter 9, which is where we begin to get to the real focus of our study this evening. And Paul's sort of narrative now within chapter 9 is the idea of rights. It's not actually the word rights, it's the word power you'll find in chapter 9, but it literally means rights. And it comes in three sort of steps, if you like. Well, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? Am not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, he begins his thoughts, verse 1, with what seems to me to be rhetorical questions. Without doubt they knew that he was an apostle. Without doubt they knew that he was a free man and that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, his appeal appeared to him. And Paul applies here the idea of how you could utilise knowledge. We talked about knowledge in chapter 8. Well, Paul develops it now. Here is the idea of how you could use knowledge. My knowledge is that I have the right to eat and to drink. My knowledge is that I have the right, if I want, to bring a wife on my missionary journeys and the preaching work that I do. I have the right to be looked after. And like I said, all the rhetorical questions of verse 1 seem to me to suggest that the Corinthians already believed and already knew these things. In other words, you know that I'm free. You know that I'm apostle. You know I've seen Christ. And that through my preaching, you've become an ecclesia. He's building his case. Surely of all people, I'm the one that deserved these rights. And yet so some apostles did claim these rights. And that wasn't a wrong thing to do, brothers and sisters. Yes, they were to be provided for with food and drink. Yes, if they wished, they could bring their wife on their work. There was nothing wrong with that. And this is where the example from the law is taken in verse 9 of chapter 9. It says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" So even during the work under the law of an animal, there's still provision. The mouth was not muzzled. It could still eat it whilst it worked. But Paul goes on to say, yes, whilst I have these rights, verse 12, nevertheless, he says, we have not used this power. Paul takes our minds in verse 13 back to the law of Moses, where the Levites and the priests were given a portion from the rest of Israel. But Levites and priests were chosen by God to minister to the rest of Israel, and most of us are not chosen, are we, in that way? Paul and Barnabas had been chosen, which we read in Acts chapter 13 verse 2, but interestingly chose not to use their rights. And we also need to remember, brothers and sisters, that during the Roman occupation, Israel had no civil servants, had no police force, had no school teachers or government apart from the priests and the Levites. And all these necessary functions were carried out by the Levites, and their upkeep would have been paid for by the tithes and the offerings under the law. So Paul denies his rights. He says, verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me." This isn't about me saying I want all these things, I deserve these things. "For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying vain." I don't want to give anybody an opportunity to say, look what Paul's doing. He's doing this. See what he can get out of this work. This is something potentially selfish. No, this wasn't what the Apostle Paul wanted. "I have used none of these things. It were better for me to die," he says. And there seems to be here between verses 15 and 18 to be an almost subsection, brothers and sisters, within this very chapter. Verse 15, whilst the Corinthians didn't want to be deprived of their freedom to eat of any food that they wished, Paul doesn't mind depriving himself of the right to material support. In fact, he insists on it. He wasn't bothered about what he deserved. He was more focused on doing the work and doing the work of his Lord. He actually says here, doesn't he, that he would rather die than give up his work of preaching the gospel and doing it for free, doing it without charge. Now, if you keep a marker in 1 Corinthians and come to Jeremiah very quickly, we see the contrast with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labour and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. The Apostle Paul does not bemoan the suffering and the challenges he felt and faced here in Corinth. We can see that it was a great challenge for Jeremiah. He was so disturbed by the message he had to communicate. He expresses that he wishes almost as if he'd never been born. But Paul says he would rather die than give up the ministry of preaching the gospel freely. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 then, and verse 16. He says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For necessity is laid upon me. And the word for necessity there is the idea of being imposed or feeling like it was his duty. He knew that this was the work he had to do. And for that reason, he couldn't use it as an excuse to boast and be puffed up and proud about the work he was doing. This was his duty. And so then, when we come to verse 17 of the chapter, we get to the idea of willingly and unwillingly. And this is where, hopefully, well, I'm sure it will resonate with us in our lives and our service to our God. We preach forward God's word, don't we? We do that through our lives and we try to show an example. We do it to each other by coming on a Bible class and on a weekend, on our studies. And verse 17 says, For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if unwillingly, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And so what really is Paul bringing forward to us? And I think it's the idea of choice, willingly, and of duty. Because often when something is somebody's duty, it means that it isn't what necessarily they would choose to do if it was their duty. Now, I want to try and make this personal. Now, if you're anything like me, brothers and sisters, there are times in your spiritual life when you feel inspired by the word of God. You feel inspired by the time you spend with your brothers and sisters. It doesn't feel like a chore to come out on a Bible class on a Tuesday evening or to come to the meetings and to spend time with each other. It's a great joy to do these things. We willingly are here. On other times, sadly, I find myself that I need to drag myself to my ecclesia. There are things I would rather do than be there. That is the weakness of my flesh. I know I should be there, I ought to be there, and I do go there. Even though naturally, it might feel like a real challenge to be there. And I think this is the idea that the apostle's bringing out here for us. Yes, at times it is easy, probably isn't the word, but we are here willingly. But on other times, we still are here, but we do it because we know it's the right thing to do. Do you see the difference? Willingly and unwillingly. And so we get the idea that a person that does the work of the Lord willingly, it seems to suggest is entitled to reward. But the second is not. Well, I think really it's the idea that it is a challenge at times to us, naturally, to do these things. But we still do them. And the apostle says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, he says. It means an overseer, the word dispensation. He was an overseer to the gospel. He saw it as a great responsibility, even through the great challenges, and we know it was a challenge within the Corinthian ecclesia. Verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. This is the apostle's reward, to preach the gospel free of charge, without, to serve without any pay. To do it because he wants to do it, because of the love that he has for his Lord. Preaching without pay is his privilege. The gospel gave him rights, but he chose not to use those. And we'll finish in verse 19 of this chapter. He says that he made himself a servant, picking up on a type of our Lord and Master, the Apostle's Lord and Master. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul was far more concerned with making himself a servant, in humbling himself for others, than what he could or should or had the right or deserved as a free man. And so we finish there, brothers and sisters. Yes, there was great challenges within the Corinthian ecclesia, like we all face challenges, hopefully not to that degree and that extent. But at times, let us notice when one or two are struggling and might need that little bit of encouragement. You're not alone. The apostle felt that too. We all feel that. And that's why as a family we can encourage one another through God's word. Thank you.